Let's take our Bibles and look together in Mark chapter 14. My text will be today from verse 1 down to verse
3.
And I want to speak with you about a sinner at Christ's feet. Now, this entire passage goes to verse 9, but we'll look at verses 1 through 3 in this message, and then next time, verses 4 through 9. We read here in Mark 14:1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. So here we see that while the Jews were plotting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ during the Passover, here was a woman that the Lord drew to himself to worship him at his feet.
And
we'll look at next time in verses 4 through 9 the reaction to what she had done. You can see that already in verse 4. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For them it was a waste. What I want us to see here is that even though there is great opposition, even today, to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the Lord has his remnant. He has those that he has purposed should come and worship at his feet. Now, what is significant here in this passage is the timing of her coming or being brought to Christ's feet. It It was at the time of the Passover, and that's what we see in verse 1. We know that the Passover was the time that God ordained that Israel should celebrate their deliverance from Egypt many, many years before. And at this time, in remembrance, the Passover lamb was slain. So Jerusalem would have been crowded at this time. According to the Jewish tradition, every male Jew who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And many more came from great distances, including all the way up in Galilee, which was in the northern part of Israel. But besides those Jews, there were many people who also who had heard and seen the Lord Jesus in Galilee and had come also expecting to be with him again. What is interesting is that during this Passover feast, it was the tradition of the Jews to look for the Messiah. They believed the Messiah would come, so they kept thinking he might come during the Passover. What is interesting is that the Messiah had come, and he was there, but they did not look upon him, the Lord Jesus, as the Messiah. But here was one, this woman, that was drawn to him because the Lord had opened her eyes already. I liken it to many today that read the Bible, and yes, they are looking for a Jesus to come, but just not the one who has come. When we stand and preach this sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and already paid the sin debt of his people and God has justified them, that's not the Jesus that people today are seeking. Even when today people gather to celebrate what they call Easter, it is not the same Christ that we worship. It's another Jesus. Those of us that the Lord has taught, we're not caught up with that tradition called Easter.
ndipo timafuna izizo ndambo Yesu anadzira kulakare kumasi mafuka kukhala osambala kunena kuti timafuna kutengedwa ndi chikhalidwe chimene anthu amachipanga monga mwa mumbo wachipembedzo kumanena kuti ndi Easter kapena kuphulusa.
We worship the Lord Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. A day does not change our way of worshiping Him. Nor do we worship Him as popular religion does, thinking of Him as being in their hands to do their bidding. We worship more like this woman here that came to the Lord Jesus and poured ointment on His head. We glorify and honor Him regardless of all the other religious activities going on. What a blessing to be like this woman, a sinner drawn to Christ at His feet. But getting back to verse 1, the Passover festivities and preparation caused great concern for the Romans, who were the ruling empire at this time. And since there were so many crowds there at Jerusalem, the Romans were on guard and ready for any hint of a revolt. That's why it says there in verse 1 that the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. And verse 2 explains it. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now you notice the preparation, it says in verse 1, was for the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Those two feasts were to be celebrated during the same week. Now, this is significant in how it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's table, and here in our congregation we do so once a month, but we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ with two elements. There is the unleavened bread, and then there is the cup of wine. The unleavened bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was without sin. And the cup of wine represents His shed blood. But the Jews were not celebrating this with any view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their anticipation was that when the Messiah would come, he would just pick up with their traditions and establish them as a world kingdom or world power. They were looking at this as a political Messiah to come. So this feast of the Passover was one of the most significant for the Jewish people. But it had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in their mind. In fact, they're plotting to kill him during this Passover feast, but do it in a crafty way. They did not even realize that it was God who was so ordaining. In fact, they were doing everything they could not to kill him during the feast. You see that in verse 2? They said, not on the feast day. That was their determination. But what was God's determination? It was already foreordained that Christ should be crucified on the Passover. Because he is that Passover lamb unto God for that people that God sent him to save. Here we see the very sovereignty of God in ordaining all things for his glory. Nothing in this world or in our lives comes to pass by chance. That word doesn't even
exist.
This is why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 23, explains the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, they were looking to slay the Lord Jesus Christ and do it in their way, but here Peter tells us that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. when the Bible speaks of the foreknowledge of God, God knowing beforehand what would be accomplished, he knows beforehand because he's decreed beforehand all that should take place. And Peter says there in verse 23, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They did it wickedly, but God purposed it. Look also in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27 and 28. Here was after Peter and John had been released from prison for preaching the gospel. And they went back to the house where the believers were gathered. And when they heard of how Peter and John had been released, they with one accord, it says in verse 24, lifted up their voice to God. But verses 27 and 28 are the ones I want us to specifically see here. They prayed for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. But look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see, verse 27 lists everyone that had plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ to put him to death, but verse 28 says they didn't do one thing more or less than what God had already determined to be done. You see, all of their plotting in their minds happened to be at this time of the Passover, but they were trying to make it at another time. And yet, God had purposed, no, it would be at this time. But that's what's interesting, coming back to my text here in Mark 14, that while these were scheming and plotting, wanting to put Christ to death, and yet do it at another time, here's a woman that the Lord brings to Christ to anoint his head as a symbol of his death that he would accomplish. We're going to look at this more next time in verse 8, But when she had anointed Christ's head, and some were indignant, Christ gave this explanation in verse 8. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying, which would take place within days of her anointing him.
Pakuthira mafuta pamapazi ake Yesu Kristu uja Yesu yanayanga kunena kuti iye wachita chimene wakhoza anandizozera kuthupiranga kukaikidwa mmanda kuti amalankhulatu zakuzoza thupiranga kukaikidwa mmanda.
Now they were plotting how they could take him by trickery because they knew him to be an innocent man.
Ndeno anthu awo amachita kupangana nzeru kuchita kukambirana kuti ndi njira yanji imene tigwise ntchito pomupha iyeyu tifanira kuti amadziwa kunena kuti Yesu Kristu ndi wolungama.
But also the fact that they would be plotting the death of an innocent man, even though they were religious, showed that they had no fear of God. They had more fear of the people, because it says there in verse 2, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. They didn't want to get the Romans upset at
them.
Here again, I make a comparison with people in our day who are very religious, but think nothing of going against the very Christ, the Son of God, who is set forth in the Scriptures. Just like those in Christ's day, when he is set forth as sovereign, and the Savior who has come to save whom he will. People get upset. They would rather continue to follow their traditions than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has salvation in his hands and not in man's hands. If you look at John chapter 11 and verse 57, it seems that these religious leaders originally intended to seize Jesus during the feast. So that was their intention. But here now they begin to think otherwise. John 11:57, it says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, and that they might take him. But this just shows how, as men, they vacillated. They changed their position. When they had seen the popularity of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey and the crowds that were singing to him, Hosanna, they changed their minds and purposed that they would do it after the feast.
Ndeno pamene iwowo anamuona Yesu Kristu ali pa bulu ndipo anthu ali mkuimbira osana osana ali mkumulemekeza iyo anata zotaka kuti ayi amene osafunika kumupha pa siku lace la pasika tsiku la phwando.
And that's when they plotted with Judas Iscariot in Mark 14 and verse 10 that he should betray him unto them, but do it in a private way.
Mark chapter 14 verse 10 iyo anaita kumitana no Judas Iscariot kuti akambirane naye njira imene atamperekere Yesu Kristu kuti kukhale mseri osati pamalo oonekera ayi.
But even that was foreordained, wasn't it? Because the Lord had told his disciples already that there was one of them that would betray him who was the son of perdition. Here again we see the beauty of God's sovereignty in that nothing takes place but what he has ordained. But now getting back to my text here in Mark 14, with all of this going on, here's where I want to see with you and me the quiet drawing of this woman to Christ. And in this I see a picture of how it is the Lord has dealt with any one of us that he has been pleased to draw to himself by his grace. And the sum of this word is here in verse
3.
The Lord Jesus was in Bethany in the house of a man named Simon who had been a leper, but that the Lord had healed. If he had still had his leprosy, he would not have been able to be in contact with his family or other people. Some think that he may well have been one of those 10 lepers that came back to the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed at his feet and worshipped him after being healed. Some may ask, well, why is he still called Simon the leper? It's like Rahab. Why is she continually called Rahab the harlot in Scripture? That she's called Rahab the harlot, the whore. Even though she had been delivered when Jericho was destroyed, the Lord spared her. But she was always called Rahab the harlot. It's like with us. We are sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. I'm Ken Weimer, the sinner. So when I read Simon the leper, I'm reading Ken Weimer the sinner. But here's one with whom Christ identified. He was in his house. And And it's a reminder that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's called the friend of sinners. That's who he came to save, and I'm thankful. But while he was in the house of this Simon, here the Lord drew another sinner, a woman. Now in John chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8, we find in John's account that this woman was Mary of Bethany, who was actually the sister of Lazarus and Martha. In John chapter 12, this is the parallel scripture of Mark 14, we read in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now here he came 6 days before the Passover, but in Mark 14, when it took place, it was 2 days before the
Passover.
And so, in John 12:2, it says, there they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So Mary would have been the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And this is why it's important to read each of the gospel stories, because each one gives us a little more detail. In Mark 14, it simply says that she poured it on his head. But here in John 12, it says that she also anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And even though they were indignant as to why she had done this, John 12 and verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying she hath kept this. Now there was another incident in Christ's life where an adulterous woman had brought an alabaster box with ointment and broke it and anointed Jesus' feet. But that's another incident. That's in Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through
39.
That's when he was in a Pharisee's house and a woman came and anointed him. I'm just bringing that out so that we keep this straight. Well, let's come back to our text here in Mark 14, because the point that I want us to see here is that while all these others were plotting to kill the Lord Jesus and try to do it in a sneaky way, here was a woman who came to the Lord Jesus and anointed him knowing that he should die. How could she know that he would die? As we saw in John chapter 12, she was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, and so had been taught of the Lord. He spoke of his death. That's the only way that any of us can know anything of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to accomplish. It's because he has revealed himself in us and taught us. The reason she was here at Christ's feet pouring out this special ointment of an alabaster box was because the Lord had drawn her and the Spirit of Christ had already taught her. So she wasn't doing what she was doing just as part of some religious ceremony, but rather an act of faith in this one who would shortly pay her sin debt. And it was an act of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom would be the forgiveness of her sins. When it mentions here in verse 3 that she came having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, it says very precious. This was a container of very costly oil in that day. People would use these spices and ointments often as investments because they were small and they were portable and they could be easily sold. It was a perfume and doubtless would have been part of a family heirloom that had been passed on to her from one generation to another, from mother to daughter. But here we see that none of that meant anything to her more than to use it to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. Often in that part of the world, if a guest came to a meal, it was customary to take a little dab of oil or perfume and put it on the guest's head as a sign of welcome. But here Mary went much further. She poured the entire contents of this alabaster flask of very costly oil on the head of the Lord Jesus. This was her recognizing the Lord Jesus as more than a mere man, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Kings are anointed. But you know what I find interesting here is that there's not one word recorded that Mary ever said anything. This is the same Mary who earlier Martha complained that she wasn't helping with some of the work and the preparation, but she was sitting at Christ's feet being instructed of him. And Christ had answered Martha at that time and said, she has chosen the better thing, the needful thing, to be at Christ's feet. Such was the way that Christ had taught her. Here she was confessing that faith that Christ had given her to look to him. She was confessing it through this act. It didn't require words. How different it is today with these false preachers that tell people that you've got to say this prayer after them and recite these words in order to have any hope of salvation. No, salvation is being brought to the Savior, drawn by his grace and by faith, looking to him. So much of religion today is caught up with men's words and men's testimonies and what they have to say about their God, but that's not faith. And even though there were some there that observed it that were indignant, as it says in verse 4, none of this changed Mary. When she had done what she had done, she didn't even look around to any of the others there and ask their opinion about it. Now, this is our testimony of faith. To our Master, to Christ, we stand or fall. What's important is that the Lord Jesus Christ has drawn us, as sinners, to himself, for whom he paid the sin debt. Well, I'm going to stop there for now, and next time, Lord willing, we'll pick up with verse 4 down to verse 9 and look at the reaction and what our Lord's answer was to those who were indignant. But if we are one of these that the Lord has drawn to his feet like Mary, let's praise him and thank him, because that's a special gift of his grace. I'll turn it back to you.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
To God be all the glory and the honor because of the message. For sure, without him alone to draw on a sinner, no one can come to him. And no one can recognize Jesus Christ for sure.
Amen.
I see, brother, that's what you have announced.
Many thanks to God to see the beautiful gift of the Lord that him does gave upon his own people whom he elected from eternity.
Amen.
And we have been blessed, to see how one whom the Lord God erected, Christ died for, and the Spirit of the Lord regenerates what he or she will do. Just bowing down, coming before the Lord, speechless, without saying whatever good works he has done. Just giving thanks to God, pouring the beautiful and expensive perfume upon the Lord without speaking that it's me who has done this.
Yeah.
I did this, I did that to find money to buy this perfume. But she didn't speak anything.
Mm.
She just kept quiet.
Amen.
What a beautiful picture the Lord is bringing to those whom Christ died for.
Amen.
We need to come to Lord without any word to speak now.
Mm.
Never boast. I must decrease.
Mm.
He must increase.
Amen.
All right. Let me just hand over one song to Kasungu Grace Church. Imbren Yimboimot, au Kasungu Grace Church.
Bye. Muntu azisoni yo tichedzina lakero pulumotsi dzina so aleluya
aleluya
Yesu imbe aleluya
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 aleluya aleluya.
anabebu
anabebu tiba
o nani pera
nani pera bantanda ine
anandiwo mulayo haleluya
haleluya Jesus.
Gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word and certainly this fellowship that we share with these believers in Malawi that you've raised up and drawn to yourself, even as you have done here in our midst and other places around the world where you have your elect for whom Christ has paid the debt. Our desire each time is simply to exalt him and glorify him. It's like Mary in bringing this special ointment and anointing your blessed son. How we desire that he receive all the praise and honor and glory for all that he has done for such wretches as we are. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fellowship and for this time of glorifying your blessed son. And may we be, as Mary, drawn to your feet and have no other objective but to worship your blessed son, in whose name I pray. Amen.